Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your goodness, for your love, for your power, for your reality, for saving us, for forgiving us, for making us your sons and daughters, for sending Jesus to die for us and rise on our behalf. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our midst. We ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us a heart to respond. God, touch us so we can go and touch our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. I want to talk to you about turning your face to the wall in prayer. Turning your face to the wall. Focused, desperate, breakthrough prayer. Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, was at the point of death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. If you shall die, you shall not recover." On the one hand, Hezekiah, not being that old of a man, obviously wanted to keep living. Why wouldn't he? He was the king of Judah. But the other thing is that he had no son, and therefore he had no heir. And the great focus in the ancient Israelite world is that you would continue with your legacy and your destiny through your children, through your offspring. And in particular, you needed to have a son to carry on your name and heritage, and obviously to carry on the kingship. Now, what happens with Hezekiah's son and what happens after his healing is another story. But I want to focus on this. You're going to die. You're not going to live. That would seem to be a final word. This is the prophet Isaiah coming and telling you it's over. He doesn't say it's over unless you pray. It's over unless you cry out. It's over unless you have faith. It's over. But Hezekiah also knew that you could appeal to God, that perhaps the appeal could change things. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. I want to point out that as king, he had power beyond what we could imagine. He had authority beyond what we could relate to. Our president issued an executive order this week, and there's controversy over it, and does he have authority to do this or to do that? That was not the issue with the king. You decreed something, and it was so. But here, he has no one to go to. There are no human beings that can help him. He's sick. He's incurably ill. God has said he's going to die. There is only one he can possibly go to. So he turns away from everything else and from everyone else, and he turns to God and prays. There's something about turning to the wall. There's something about turning away from every distraction. There's something about focused prayer that makes a massive difference. And one of the first things you find out as a new believer is that the moment you go to pray, distractions come up. It's such an odd thing. If you don't believe in the importance of prayer, just try praying more. Just try giving yourself more to prayer. To paraphrase Samuel Chadwick, a quote we posted in social media this week, that the devil more than anything else wants to stop you from praying. And not just meaningless prayers and ritual prayers and rote prayers, but effective prayers. Focused prayers. Prayers where you turn to the wall. One of the Puritans said that the devil knows when we go to pray that we're going to fetch strength against him. So he does everything he can to stop us from praying. I remember as a new believer comparing notes with my friends. And we talk about the moment we go to pray, suddenly all these things would come to mind that we had to do. Odds and ends, little things just needed to take care of this. Oh, I forgot about that. I mean, as the years went on, and now I got a checkbook, now I'm married. The moment I go to pray, you didn't balance the checkbook. Where did that come from? Why that moment? remember my friend telling me, we're new believers. He said, the moment I pray, I start praying, and I remember, you have to clip your fingernails. I said, I had the same thought. Where'd that come from? Nowadays, the distractions are much more intense because there's the constant possible distraction of emails and texts and what's online and doing this and doing that. And I find it requires greater discipline on my heart, in my heart, to not be distracted. But all through the years, there are distractions. I remember years back when we lived in Maryland, I was in my office, my study at home, and surrounded by books. Here's my desk and books everywhere. And I was praying. I was on my face praying, and I asked God just help me just to pray for a focused period of time without any distractions whatsoever, to give myself to completely focused prayer. And within minutes, I was grabbing a biblical encyclopedia in Hebrew to research the names of the pillars of the temple in Solomon's day. Yachin and Boaz. How many of you have ever given that a second thought, let alone decided I need to study? Within seconds. I mean, what happened was, I know how it happened. I was on my face. I was praying. I opened my eyes, and I looked at this set of Hebrew volumes, and the Hebrew volumes had that name, Yachin and Boaz, the names of the pillars in Solomon's temple. And I began to reflect on, okay, where is that in 2 Chronicles exactly? And what's the significance? And before I knew it, I was on a complete tangent. Focused prayer. You turn to the wall. Sometimes you just have to do the right things around you. Yeah, this might happen. You may pray like this while you're driving in a car. You might pray like this with people all around you. But oftentimes you have to make a conscious decision and shut down everything else and shut out everything else and determine I'm going to take hold of God. Because this is a critical situation and it's not going to turn without focused effort. Please understand me, this is not a matter of earning something by our works. But first, there is spiritual battle. There is spiritual war. And casual efforts will not overcome demonic strongholds. It's like everything else in life. It's the same with spiritual things. Salvation is a free gift. God freely pours out His love on us and calls us to labor with Him and work with Him. And there are battles and there are obstacles that will not fall without focus, without purpose, without determination. But it's not only that, there's another thing involved. God has a personal relationship with us. If you had an urgent, life and death, difficult, painful situation that you needed to share with me, and you needed my undivided attention for 15 minutes because this was critical, and you had to make a major decision, and you wanted me, you were going to entrust me with sharing this private situation to get my counsel, would you do it if I said, yeah, I got 30 seconds before radio, shoot, go for it? Would you do it if I said, sure thing, I'm just on this conference call, but I can listen at the same time? No, you'd want my attention. God works with us relationally. And He's not just going to send down all kinds of supernatural blessings just when we push the magic button. Okay, God, I need everything now. Thank you. On with my life. There are times when the breakthroughs will not come until you get to that place of focused and holy desperation. There is the ongoing communion with God. There's the ongoing praying in the Spirit. There's the ongoing mentioning requests to God. And God hears and God moves and God communes with us. But there are strongholds. There are life and death situations. There are people's lives that will not change without focused, desperate, turning to the wall prayer. It's a fact. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I'll make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. There are times in Scripture where you see examples of people praying just like this. When God tells Moses, it's over, and he's going to destroy Israel. They're all going to die in the wilderness. And Moses prays with a certain desperation. And Moses prays as if he doesn't pray, they're going to die. And that is the reality. There are things that hang in the balance. And if we pray, there could be breakthroughs. And if we don't pray, there won't be breakthroughs. James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, what does it say? You have not because you ask not. And then when we ask, as people that were carnally minded and sinning, he's confronting them. You ask just for your own carnal reasons. Moses prays like that. And what's written in Psalm 106? It says that God would have destroyed. In Hebrew, it's literally, he said he would destroy. Had not Moses climbed into the breach, the image being that here's a wall, and the wall has been breached. There's a hole in the wall, either through enemy attack or through weather or deterioration. There's a hole in the wall. The city is not properly protected. And it takes a brave, courageous warrior to go and stand in the breach and to tell the enemy, before you get to my people, you have to get through me. And that's what Moses basically does. Blot me out if you're going to blot them out. He cries out, and God withholds his wrath because one person prayed. You say he was Moses, yes, but he was one person, and he's an example for us. Probably when you read the scriptures outside of Jesus himself, the Son of God, the person who stands out as the most supernatural human being, the most supernatural human being who walked the face of the earth is Elijah, telling the king, no dew or rain in Israel except according to my word, calling down fire from heaven. Then the rain is poured out. It is ultimately taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and with chariots of fire. But what does the scripture tell us? James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, what does it tell us? That he was a man just like us. He was a mortal. He was a human being with the same weaknesses, with the same temptations, with the same issues, who had to fight the same unbelief. And it tells us in 1 Kings 18, after he calls down fire, he proclaims the rain is coming. He speaks it by faith. He's already stepped out. He's already put his neck on the line. The fire has fallen. And then he says the rain's going to come, tells the king to get back to the palace. And then what does he do? He prays. Oh, Lord, great if you... Oh, let me just check this email here. Sent a little rare. Ooh, look at that cloud. Pretty cloud. No, that's not how he prayed. It says that he crouched down. Actually, it doesn't say he knelt down, but he crouched down and put his head between his knees. It's a position of intense focus and even a position that in the ancient world would give an image of childbearing, of a woman bearing a child. And he prays, and he sends his servant to look, anything yet? No. Anything yet? No. Anything yet? And finally, there's the answer. You read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And obviously, with the perfect communion he enjoyed with his Father, he knew how to get away and focus. And here it says in the garden, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed even more earnestly. Whatever focus he had, whatever intensity he had, because of the urgency of the hour and what was happening, he went to another level. And what does he say to Peter? What does he say to the disciples? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? How often is that the question that God asks us? Couldn't you focus? Couldn't you give yourself to prayer? Couldn't you give yourself to prayer the way you give yourself to other things, to other projects, to other efforts? Couldn't you give yourself to prayer even for an hour? For years, I've had a habit praying in a certain room where I'll have a laptop computer or a tablet, and maybe I'm praying and something comes to mind because I'm always writing. I'm constantly writing articles and books, and something comes to mind to start writing it. I'm on my knees. I'm praying. I'll write some things out. Then I may go back to prayer. And then I've got, of course, tons of Bibles and Bible translations and language stuff, and maybe I want to just look at this while I'm praying. But I found the same way, it is just so easy for me to start with one thing and get sidetracked. To be praying and I get gripped with something, I want to write it out, and before I know it, I'm surfing the internet. Before I know it, well, not necessarily when I'm on my knees, but shortly after that, I'm maybe just looking for something, trying to find something on YouTube, and next thing I see some nature thing, and next thing I'm looking at, here's a lion battling a tiger. It's like, how did I get there? What am I watching? What is this? If an alligator fought a shark, or a crocodile fought a shark, it's like, what is this? How did I get there? And it's been 5 minutes or 10 minutes already. What's encouraging to me and blesses me is that this never happens to any of you. I have seen major things in my life birthed and major answers come when I literally turned away from everything else. When I literally turned away from the computer, turned away from everything else, and got on my face or literally faced the wall and said, I've got to pray until the breakthrough comes. I've got to pray until the breakthrough comes. Look, you may be at that point where the only thing between you and that healing, or you and that person's salvation, or you and that breakthrough in your life is one session of fervent, focused prayer. You know, the old question was asked when a rock was being split. I believe it was Amy Carmichael, lifelong missionary to India. Once she got there, I think she was with her uncle, but a man who was a mentor to her. And they were watching the rock splitters working on the road. And one of them smashes the rock and it breaks open. And he asks the question, which blow shattered the rock? Well, the logical answer was the last one. His point was, no, it's everyone. One last one may have a certain effect, but everyone makes a difference. Why do you think the Bible tells us about Daniel praying and giving himself to prayer and not getting an answer for 3 weeks? Why do you think the Bible does that? Why do you think the Bible tells us that he gets a revelation that there is spiritual warfare going on? And you might find this hard to believe if it wasn't in Scripture, if someone just told you this is what the Lord showed them, but it's in the Word. God sent the answer the day he started praying. But it was delayed because the angel bringing the answer got into a fight. Another powerful angel withstood him, and there was a battle, and then another angel helped, came along, and then the answer came. He said, that sounds weird. It's reality. It's reality. There are principalities and powers. There are spiritual strongholds, and they're not just going to yield because I pray a casual prayer. In fact, that would produce all kinds of bad fruit in our lives. There's a reason we have to be disciplined. There's a reason we have to walk a certain way. Look, there's a reason in the natural, if you never, ever, ever exercise, it will produce serious problems. You would be much healthier if you did exercise than if you didn't exercise. There are just principles in this world. I have never once had to discipline myself to sleep late. We must be disciplined in prayer the same way. It's not legalism. It's the fact that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. It's not if we're disciplined, God will accept us, or if we're disciplined, God will like us. No, if we're disciplined, we'll be more effective. And there must be a discipline focused giving ourselves to prayer and praying in such a way that we pray until the breakthrough comes. Or if there's only so much we can pray and the thing has not yielded yet, then we come back and knock again, and we come back and knock again until the answer comes. Many times I'm ashamed at the superficiality of my praying when I carry such a deep burden for some things. Many times I'm embarrassed at the scattered nature of my praying when I know the importance of the issue I'm praying for. And sometimes you just have to stay there until the distractions pass. You just have to outlast the distractions. When I first discovered the importance of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, as a fairly new believer, and then I began to pray more in tongues and more in tongues, and then got into the habit of praying a good hour straight every day, praying in tongues, along with praying many requests and praying in other ways. But I would see the pattern. As I would begin to pray in the Spirit, my mind would be everywhere. My mind would be all over the place. And sometimes I'd just keep praying, and my mind would be all over the place, and a few minutes later, I was focused. And a few minutes later, I found I was in harmony with the Lord. And a few minutes later, I found that I was getting insight from the Spirit, or getting led how to pray. And I would meditate on Scripture and have awesome communion with God. Sometimes you just have to determine, I'm going to outlast the distractions and outlast the other things that are hindering me. I'm going to stay here till I break through. You say, I don't have time. Perhaps, but I question that. You may not have as much time as you had at other seasons of life. Maybe before you were married and had kids, or maybe before you had certain job or school responsibilities. But I would dare say that every one of us, that we all have some amount of discriminatory time every day where we can do with that as we please. You know, and it's just like exercise. Well, I'm too tired to exercise. Well, you find if you exercise more, you'll be less tired and you'll have more energy. If instead of wasting that discriminatory time, you give it to God in a focused way, you will find you have a lot more time. God will honor that. I want to ask you an honest question, not to condemn, but to help. You don't need to respond or answer in any outward way, but when's the last time you really had focused, fervent prayer? When's the last time you really prayed as if your life or someone's life depended on it? You said, man, I can't pray like that every day, all the time. I'm not talking about every day, all the time. I'm talking about some days, sometimes. When was the last time you prayed in that way? You say, I'm not in a crisis. Is there no one close to you in a crisis? Are there no situations in our nation in a crisis? Are there no situations in the world in a crisis? This is not just about us. This is about others. Oh, God, the prayer, the fervent prayer. Go with me to James, or if you're new here, we always remind you it's Jacob, the fifth chapter. I quoted earlier about Elijah. After instructions for believers what to do in different situations, the text continues, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And there are several different possible translations of the Greek there. It could speak of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person. There is nothing more powerful than we could do than give ourselves to prayer. Nothing. And although there are many other things we need to do also, we need to get involved in practical ways to help people in the midst of their practical needs. Absolutely, without question. But at the same time, the single most important investment of our time, the single most important thing we could do is pray. We will be more effective in every other way if we do. But not just so, that prayer itself can do more than all of our greatest efforts. That prayer itself can empower our efforts so that everything changes. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. It was because of his fervent prayer that he heard God, and in cooperation with God, prayed fervently. And it was then that he could go and tell the king, there's not going to be any dew or rain in Israel except according to my word. 1 Kings 17. Wow. Where do you get the boldness to do that? Where do you get the authority to do that? In the secret place. Meeting with God. Hearing God. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. If Jesus himself found it imperative, found his heart so bursting, found the situation so urgent that he prayed with loud crying and tears, doesn't that suggest that there are times when we also pray with loud crying and tears? It's not emotionalism. It's not getting worked up. It's not just thinking the more noise that I make, the more God will respond. It's having your heart come to that place of desperation. Oh yeah, there are battles we fight for years, and we cry out with desperation for years before an answer comes. I understand that. But there are so many answers that would have come a long time ago if we gave ourselves to prayer. There are so many lives that would be changed if we gave ourselves to prayer. There are so many situations in our own lives that would be different if we gave ourselves to focused, fervent prayer. Go back to Psalm 18. And after the message, which is not going to be a long message, we're going to put this into practice for a few minutes. We are going to, metaphorically speaking, turn our faces to the wall. And we're going to cry out, whatever the need is that's most urgent, whatever the situation is that's most pressing in your heart, it may be out of the blue God drops someone on your heart. It may be out of the blue that you think, wow, I had no idea, but this is the single biggest thing right now on my mind, single greatest need. And we're going to cry out to the God who can answer, who can hear, and who's near to the prayers of the righteous. I'm going to read from Psalm 18 in a moment. But when we lived in Pensacola, we had an unfortunate situation with a builder, a Christian builder, who made some very serious mistakes that basically cost us everything we ever had, and more. I'm sure he didn't mean evil, but got in over his head, made some critical mistakes, and we ended up losing a ton of money. In fact, if we could have seen what we lost, not only everything we had, but way beyond anything we had, if we could have seen that thing coming, or seeing the weight of it in the midst of it, you think, how can this ever be fixed? Especially in ministry, and where we're not just going out as an independent job, or you know, some salesman, you can make some giant commissions. How can this ever turn around? I stand here today years later to say God's wonderfully, amazingly, gloriously turned everything around. And when I saw that builder's son while ministering in the state where he lives some years ago, I just had such tremendous tenderness and love for him and his family, and only want the best for all of them. And I only say these things in this context because you have no idea who or what I'm talking about. But we were in a real difficult situation. We moved here. There was property that we owned that was attached to the house that was being built. Everything basically was going to be lost. And I remember Nancy said to me, she just encouraged me. She said, you know, what about what you used to do? You just go in the room and shut the door and you don't come out till you get an answer, because we had to have an answer. We had to make a major decision, and we needed an answer. And I said, yeah, I've got to do that. I just went in the room, shut the door, and spent about 3 hours. Not all of it was intense and fervent and focused, but a whole lot of it was. And I had nowhere else to go. And this was a crushing, difficult thing. You know, when you're in serious financial crisis, if it's ever had you, it's terribly draining. You just feel like something's wrong, like you're dirty. Just the weight of all of it. And I spent those hours before God, and loud and clear, I heard nothing. No, let me make myself clear. It's not that I didn't hear anything. No. I heard nothing. The silence was so loud that I knew God was saying, it's not either of your possibilities. God, do we do this? Do we do this? Will you do this or will you do this? And he was saying, I'm just going to work. I am just going to work. Watch what I do. And he did. In surprising ways. And that was the beginning of the supernatural turnaround. You may not get the specific answer coming the way you expect. In this case, it was God saying basically, stand still and see what I'm going to do. God, I've got to know, do we do this or we do this? You know, the last boat is coming, and we either have to get off the island or stay on the island. If we don't get off the island, we die. Do we get off the island or stay? And he says, nothing. Watch what I'm going to do. But that breakthrough, that word, having heard nothing, discerning what God was saying, it came the one night that I shut the door and said, I'm not coming out without the answer. You say, well, what about the sovereignty of God? Perhaps God in his sovereignty is bringing you to that critical point this moment. He is working with us, and he initiates, and he helps, and he carries us, and the little part that we get to do in reality is very tiny. When I was growing up, it's like any other little kid, get a little allowance, have very little money. If I wanted to get my father a present, I didn't have the money to get him a present for his birthday or something. Same with my sister as we were kids. But my dad always had a bank account for both of us where he just put some money aside every week so we'd have some money that he could give us when we got married, when we got older. And I would tell him, okay, I want to get you this present, so would you please take this money out of my bank account? Whatever it was, $10. And he would. And then the next week, he'd put an extra $10 in. And then if I said, okay, we're going to get something, I want to split this with you, he'd say, fine, we'll split it right down the middle. If it was $10.38, he said, I'll take the 10, you take the 38. That's how it is with our God. It's not like he's sitting there saying, well, I got nothing going on unless you make it happen. It's not like he's saying, I got no plans, no ideas, tell me what to do. No, it's God saying, I want to bring certain things about on your behalf and on the behalf of others. And just like he uses us to preach the gospel to people, and he uses us to lay hands on the sick, and he uses us to feed the poor, he uses us in prayer. We are co-workers with him. And this is how we grow in relationship, and this is how we grow in faith. I recently read a manuscript for one of our grads dealing with concepts of spiritual warfare and deliverance. And as I read it, I was convicted of a lack of warfare praying in my own life. Unless you're brand new here or you haven't been involved with our ministry at all, you know that we've been right in the thick of what are called the culture wars. That fire was birthed out of a vision to see Jesus' revolution, Jesus changing us and us going and changing the world by the power of the gospel, by the life of the Spirit. So I am in the midst of cultural battles day and night. I'm in the midst of speaking the truth in controversial situations day and night. And we have a wonderful prayer team that prays for us here regularly. and others around the world that join and pray for us. The Nucleus is our prayer team right here. And there's spiritual warfare I do all the time by speaking the truth and by standing for what's right, regardless of cost or consequence. But there's another spiritual warfare where you battle in prayer for these things, where you pull down strongholds in Jesus' name. Years back, I was speaking at a conference of an organization called Cops for Christ, International Cops for Christ. In fact, if I remember, I was made an honorary International Cop for Christ for life. While ministering in Tennessee some years ago, I was made an honorary redneck. While ministering in the Bronx last year, I was made an honorary soul brother. Eat your heart out, Josh. But I was asked to teach a session on spiritual warfare at a national conference of Cops for Christ. And I felt led when I taught this, somewhere in the late 80s, early 90s, somewhere around then, when I taught on spiritual warfare, I felt the Lord speaking to me to act on it and to demonstrate it. You can't just do this at your own will, but I felt prompted by the Lord. And I said, who here serves in the most violent district in America? And they conferred among themselves, and officer raised his hand. He said, I do, Washington, D.C. I forget if there are others from D.C. But I asked them up, and I said, all right, let's pray right now. And as we prayed, I felt strongly that there was someone that was going to be found, that there was someone, a serious criminal, that they had been looking for. I mean, high up on their list. Serious criminal that was going to be caught within a week, and that I should proclaim it. That as we do spiritual warfare, and as we attack principalities and powers in Jesus' name, as we call for breakthroughs in the Spirit in Jesus' name, that there would be a tangible, physical, demonstrable result that week. I got back to Maryland. We live right outside of D.C. I had a friend from Israel in the car with me. Happened to turn on the news, and there it was. Someone on FBI's 10 most wanted list walked into one of those police stations in our area that week and turned himself in. Boom! In front of our eyes. In front of our eyes. I remember some years before that, there was a friend, a photographer. He and his wife had a beautiful home with a pool in the backyard on Long Island. They had a 3-year-old daughter, some other children, but the 3-year-old had gone completely dumb, had not spoken for a year. She was a little chatterbox at 2, and she hadn't spoken for a year, and the doctors could not find out what the problem was. And I asked them more questions, and they said, well, one day she was in the back. Somehow the wife had looked away for a minute. She walked down into the pool. Little girl, 2 years old, couldn't swim, of course. Just walked down the steps into the pool and got in over her head and didn't know what to do and was just standing there in over her head when the mother saw and grabbed her out. And she stopped speaking at that moment. It was just so clear to me at that moment that she had been gripped by a spirit of fear. It was so abundantly clear and undeniable. So I asked them to come to a service that week, little church where I was in leadership and sometimes ministered there on the island. And the husband and wife came, and they came up for prayer. And I remember the moment I got near them, and just as they were representing their family and standing for their daughter, the power of God just hit them in an overwhelming way. I mean, it's just one of these explosive things. And they got home that night, and the little girl was chattering from that moment. I mean, other examples come to mind as I speak, sometimes with a group of people, when something had to break, when everything was going wrong, or where a kid was terribly ill. I remember one specifically, his whole body terribly swollen. He was a little boy, and he couldn't even put a size 12 socks on his feet. They were so swollen and sensitive. And the doctors were giving him treatments, but it was going to be many hours before the treatments would have any effect, and days before he'd be normal. And we were praying together. I remember we were at a prayer meeting at our house in Maryland. And our older daughter, Jennifer, was just a little girl then. She said, "Dad, wouldn't this be a good time to pray for Peter?" Because our whole family knew what was happening to this boy in Long Island. And we just attacked. We knew there was a demonic attack on this boy. That's not the case with every sickness, but we knew it was in this case. We sensed it and the supernatural nature of what was happening to him and how it happened. And as we went to attack, I remember just feeling we've got to go after this in Jesus' name. And as we did, suddenly we just sensed of a breakthrough. And one of our friends, Paul Wilbur, well-known worship leader now, he was there praying, and he just saw in a vision, just one of us standing like as if we had a giant axe in our hands, and we raised it, and the demonic powers just took off at that moment. We call to find out right afterwards what's going on. And the mom tells us, "Oh, I came into the room. My son was walking around. And I said to the doctor, 'What did you do?' He said, 'What do you mean, what did we do? What happened to your son? We just gave him medicine a little while ago, but it takes hours and hours and hours to have any effect, let alone this effect.'" There are breakthroughs ready to happen if we'll pray. There are answers ready to come if we pray. Hey, listen. I'm going to read Psalm 18, some verses, and then we're going to put this into practice together. But listen. What if we knew that if the several hundred here prayed together fervently for 5 minutes, okay, 5 minutes, which for some may seem like an eternity. What if we did that and 10 miraculous answers happened and the rest saw no breakthrough? Would that be worth it? You better believe it would be worth it. And for everyone, even if you don't see the breakthrough, you're communing with God. And the Spirit's moving in your life. And faith is building. And you may be one step closer to the breakthrough. Psalm 18, the superscription to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of the song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Either God answers or it's over. It's that simple. Either God delivers or I'm dead. You say, "Well, this is highly metaphorical, symbolic language. What does it mean? If God doesn't answer him, he's dead." Expressed poetically. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry." And it goes down in great detail and says how he answered. You say, "Once again, that sounds like metaphorical, poetic language. What does it mean?" It means God acted in power and delivered him powerfully, supernaturally, gloriously. And instead of him being the tail, he became the head. About 3 years ago, praying late one night under tremendous burden about Jewish ministry, and feeling that God wanted me to respond somehow to my friend Rabbi Shmuley and his book, Kosher Jesus. Same thing, kneeling in a guest room by the bedside, laptop on the bed, praying. And I said, "I've got to turn away." This very same focus, turn towards the wall. I turned away from everything, shut the lights, got on my face, and began to travail. I was doubled over, travailing, shaking, crying, praying for this very thing. Boom, I wake up the next morning and God says, "Write the book." He wrote Kosher Jesus. Write the real Kosher Jesus and get it out now. from the time I started writing to the time the book was on my desk, in my hands from a major publisher, was less than 10 weeks. Written in 3 weeks, 450 endnotes, just boom, grace. It came out of travail. It came out of turning my face to the wall. So I want you to stand to your feet with me. You don't have to participate at all if you don't want to. You say to me, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, it is the word that calls us to pray. It is the word that calls us to pray fervently. But this is not some person trying to manipulate. This is someone who loves God and loves you, wanting to help see a breakthrough. This was someone speaking to you what God laid on my heart to speak. I was praying last night and saying to God, I haven't been here in a while. I was just thinking this. It's been all this time. What's just one message? Just one message I could bring that's key, and this stayed with me through the night and through the morning. Turning our face to the wall and praying. You can pray loudly, you can pray quietly, but I encourage you to pray fervently. Here's what we're going to do. And we'll just have quiet background. Thanks. Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to come forward, unless you can't or you don't want to. If you don't know God, if you're away from God, if your own life is messed up, if you're really struggling, if you need a breakthrough, look, maybe you walked in here today, you've only been here with us a few times, and you're in a wicked battle with pornography. Yeah, there are things to get in your life and disciplines and ways to live that will help you run from that for life, but this could be the day when the breakthrough comes. Maybe you just got really bad news and you don't know which way to turn as a family, and this is the day the answer is going to come. And remember, it's not just a matter of us trying to figure it out. It's a matter of God working, God acting, God moving. Maybe you feel aimless, and God, what do you want with my life? What are you calling me to do? Maybe you've left your first love. Maybe there's a real fracture in a relationship. Maybe it's a financial miracle that you need, and you're really seeking God for a breakthrough. We're going to pray as if we're desperate. If you say, I can't think of anything really critical, then just worship God and stay before Him and cry out to Him, and whatever rises in your heart, pray for that. We're going to do it individually, and then we may grab someone's hand and do it with one or two others. But if you want to pray together, if you want to cry out together, come on up. This much I know, God's going to back His word. This much I know, Jesus, who cannot lie, get up as close as you can, all right? Jesus, who cannot lie, said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, door is open. And He said, what man is there of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? Come up a little closer if you can, just so we can all get in here. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Answers are going to come. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Answers are going to come. Just close your eyes so you can focus. Is there one thing? Is there one need in particular? Is there one issue in particular? One person, one situation that God's laying on your heart, or it may be two or three. We're going to give ourselves to prayer. We're going to give ourselves to prayer. Thank you, Lord. Begin to lift your voices with me. This grew during worship again, that desperate prayer. Scott got up, caused us to shout, called us to shout, oh God, oh God. Your word says the righteous cry out. The righteous cry out. And the Lord answers, and the Lord hears. Your word says you're near to the brokenhearted. Oh God, hear us. Oh God, answer us. Oh God, answer us. Oh God, hear us. Hear the cries of your people. Hear the cries of your people. Come on, let's go after Him. Let's go after Him.